All right, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I believe this will be our last lesson on church discipline. Matthew chapter 18. Use again this passage just by way of introduction. Matthew chapter 18, notice verse 15 and following. Today I want for us to look at the reasons for church discipline that are found in Scripture and, of course, expanded, of course, in the New Testament epistles. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we've looked at the spirit of that and the procedure and so on, but I want for us to consider here today, again, the reasons for corrective discipline. First of all, of course, obviously, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the one that is obvious there is, of course, fornication. And the example has been given to us. We've read it a couple times. So I'm going to just kind of emphasize some things in relation to that. First of all, I want you to think about the fact that pornography would be a reason for discipline. Sodomy, and let me just say it this way. I have known of pastoral staff men that was seen looking at a pornographic magazine. Somebody in the church saw them. He had to resign. The sodomy, homosexuality, as it's commonly called, affairs. That's a whitewash term for adultery. Pedophiles in Baptist churches. Instead, what happens in many cases is it's kind of brushed under the carpet and they find another ministry somewhere and they never deal with it. I believe those are things that need to be dealt with. And again, what I've emphasized, what is done teaches. So when these things are never dealt with, guess what we're teaching our young people in particular? We're teaching them that this sin is okay. You know, you can do these things and, you know, as long as you don't get caught, whatever. And I came across the example of this, reminded of this example. Bill Clinton was a member of a Southern Baptist church entitled Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Literally, his church should have been dealing with some of this stuff. And we would never have to deal with probably nationwide. But you think about the no disciplinary action as far as his public sins. And so, again, all of these things will affect others. Now, I want you to consider then in verse 11, we've seen this two times now, I think, but I want to emphasize this as far as the types of sins, the reasons for corrective discipline. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." I want you to notice this list here, and as we think about this, all of these sins are on equal levels. As we see this, this is a reason for corrective discipline and not even fellowshipping with them as we see at the end of verse 11. So as we think about the various things, I want to emphasize the statement there that says, if any man that is called a brother, so they claim to be a brother in Christ. All right, so obviously they're, you know, talking about a member of the church or somebody who claims to be a Christian, as we commonly refer to it. So here's the list, and I want you to notice this. First of all, fornicator, as we've already emphasized, a fornicator. And then I think of the example of Rupert Murdoch, who was the world's largest pornographer, owns the world's, he turned his company, his business over to his sons. But Rupert Murdoch was a member of Rick Warren's church, a Southern Baptist quote-unquote church. But he was never dealt with. He was a member in good standing as one of the world's largest pornographers. And you think about even Zondervan, owned by, I forgot the name of the company that Rupert Murdoch owned, but you think about that he should not have been a member in good standing in that church as a pornographer like that. Also want you to notice, not just a fornicator, but also covetous. Ephesians 5:5 says a covetous man is an idolater. Colossians 3:5 says that covetousness, which is idolatry. So when you think about the example of Laodicea in the New Testament scriptures, Laodicea was increased with goods and had need of nothing. I mean, that's an evidence of covetousness. But I think of this example that I heard about from the Southern Baptist Church in the south part of the Big Island of Hawaii when we were there. And I could not believe that, this is part of the reason why we ended up having some people visit our church, but that we had just started. But anyway, this man bought land in the southern part of the Big Island of Hawaii, and he sold it back to his own church for a $20,000 profit. So he had money, so he could buy this property, and so he made a $20,000 profit off the church that he was a member of. I think that's evidence of covetousness, using the church for financial gain. Notice to me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, as we think about this example here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look at a little of the context. Verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Notice, they suppose that gain is godliness. All right, when you think about all of the Word of Faith and, health and wealth gospel today, gain is godliness is what they teach. Notice, from such we are to withdraw ourselves. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But notice again, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, notice it says here, they have erred from the faith. So we're even talking about doctrinal error here, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So again, a covetous man is somebody who would need to be dealt with as far as the church is concerned. Now, let me just point this out here. Somebody who I believe regularly gambles would be somebody who needs correction. A member of the church is seen buying lottery tickets all the time. And guess what? There's going to have to be some correction. And let me just say this as far as dealing with these things. I believe it depends on the public knowledge of the sin. And of course, if they refuse to be reconciled and correct some of these things, then obviously you take it to the next level, as we've already seen in Matthew chapter 18. I want to point out here that these are public dominating sins that bring reproach on the Lord and on his church. Again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, we're seeing here that somebody who is called a brother. So you have this public sin that's going to affect the testimony of the church. All right, the next one on the list, all right, so you have fornicator, covetous, an idolater. All right, so an idolater, and again, as you go back to idolatry then, the Bible, in fact, 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 John 5:21 tells us, that's how John ended the first epistle, was dealing with idolatry. Now, let me just say that idolatry, as I've already emphasized in other messages, it's not just bowing before a statue. I believe we need to be careful of idolatry, and if something consumes us and takes us out of church and all these kinds of different things, then we see that we have idolatry in our lives. What I think is very interesting is I came across this statistic in relation to idolatry in the church. It's estimated that 1 million Freemasons are members of Baptist churches. 1 million Freemasons are members of Baptist churches, and that may be an old statistic, I don't know. The Bible very clearly says we can't have fellowship with that because, that's a secret society and all those things that have some very wicked things that they do. The next one on the list, number 4, is a railer. Notice we are to not have fellowship with a railer. So this is something that we don't always use, But we have, I've heard the term, he railed on him. Well, when you obviously you think about that, we're talking about somebody who's verbally abusing somebody. A railer heaps abuse upon someone. They speak hatefully. There's some examples found in Scripture. It says of Nabal that he railed on David's messengers that he had sent to Nabal. Then it's interesting. In fact, I want you to notice this. Mark, here's some religious, here's the religious crowd railing. And they even railed on Jesus. Notice Mark chapter 15, verse 29. So we see here this usage of this. All right, so here's Jesus hanging on the cross. And there was a sign, verse 26, the King of the Jews. All right, so then with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now notice verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah! Right, so we notice here, railing includes mockery here because it says, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. So I believe we could see in this railing a tone of sarcasm. Notice then also Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we see another example of Jesus on the cross being railed upon. Luke 23, verse 39. Let me point out and remind you again that both of the malefactors, both of the criminals on the cross, spoke against Jesus initially, but obviously the one heard what was said on the cross by Jesus Christ and saw what was happening. And so it was at that point he realized that Jesus Christ was not just some normal criminal hanging on a cross. Notice it says here in Luke 23, verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, notice, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. This is after he believes in Jesus Christ on the cross. But the other answering rebuked him, rebuked this one who's railing on Jesus. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's about the sixth hour. But notice again, it says that the malefactor, one of the malefactors, hanging on the cross, railed on Jesus Christ. Again, it means to heap abuse upon someone and speaking hatefully of them. The next thing on the list in 1 Corinthians 5:11 speaks of a drunkard. Obviously, we're talking about intoxication with strong drink, but by way of application, I believe there's other ways that this can be true. And it's not just alcohol, but also it can be drug abuse. And let me just say this, it's not always necessarily illegal drugs as well. I've known of people over the years who were addicted to prescription drugs. Of course, some of them are very strong and potent drugs. But when you think about this, somebody will come back and say, well, I drink my alcohol in private. Okay, where do you get your alcohol? All right, so how many people in the church are going to see you buying your liquor, you know, at the liquor store, the grocery store, whatever the case may be? All right, so you're drinking in private, but where do you purchase it? All right, so a drunkard obviously is somebody who's controlled by alcohol. All right, so here's a test for somebody that we can give to them. I can handle my drink. Okay, then give it up. Give it up then. The reality is that controls to the point where many of them cannot give it up. All right, so then obviously there's a problem with alcohol there. Then the final one, extortioner. An extortioner is one who's taking from others by force or abuse of authority. All right, so they're obviously it's a form of stealing. And notice again the statement that says at the end of verse 11, with such an one know not to eat. And as I emphasized last week, if we do not withdraw fellowship from these, you know, that are on this list, that are calling themselves a brother, the offender is enabled and encouraged in his sin. But it's very important for us to take notice of that. We're to not eat with them. We're not fellowship with them. And again, Matthew 18:17, let him be unto thee as an heathen man, as an unbeliever, and a publican. Well, that tells me 2 Corinthians chapter 6 then applies, because it says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. Right, so if they're acting like an unbeliever, then guess what? We have to treat them like an unbeliever. So in other words, we're going to be presenting the gospel more with them than we are going to be fellowship with them, Lord willing. There must be another reason why we need to deal with somebody in corrective discipline. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I want you to pay close attention to the wording of this, because I'm going to share with you where some of the false teaching of this verse comes in from the modern Bibles. This is not how we practice it because of a corrupted thinking in relation to what this passage actually is saying. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. All right, so we're not supposed to reject them before the first and second admonition, because it's after the first and second admonition. Notice we're to reject them, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, the word subverted there means twisted and irreparable. In other words, they will not respond to the admonitions that have been given to them. Now, notice again carefully, it says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Right? So the word admonition speaks of gentle reproof, counseling against a fault. And as we think about the word admonition, it also means in church discipline, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, in church discipline, public or private reproof to reclaim an offender, a step preliminary to excommunication. Did you catch that definition there? So notice it says here, we're talking about this admonition, we're giving a challenge, we're giving a warning, we're trying to correct, and notice if they will not listen to that correction, then we are to reject them. So two admonitions. Notice here, there's no repentance then. Obviously, if they're not going to respond to the first and second admonition, notice there's no repentance, there's no change as far as their doctrinal stance and their position. Because you notice it says here, knowing that he that is such is subverted. Right, do we truly know that? I use this example again because it's so in your face. I really believe strongly with all of my heart, Dr. Jack Scott should have been rejected long before he ended up in court, headed to prison. He had public statements of false doctrine that I heard amen sections praising. He had false teaching, perverted teaching related to the Lord's Supper. Perverted. He's the one who preached regularly across this country. Jesus Christ gets to heaven. God the Son is asked by God the Father, well, how did it go? How blasphemous of our God, who from the foundation of this world planned for salvation. God the Father was not asking God the Son when he got back to heaven, how did it go? That is blasphemy that came from a Baptist pulpit and pulpits all over across. Amen, preacher! I heard it more than once. Perverted teaching. Not only that, but do you realize the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana was planning an updated King James Bible at one point? I don't know if they are now. I don't really check on it much anymore. He went to Commonwealth. He had a teacher from First Baptist Hammond, Indiana, went to Commonwealth Baptist College. And after Dr. Fugit left the room, while one of the professors at the college was teaching in their college, that professor from Hammond, Indiana, taught that there's problems and contradictions and discrepancies in the Bible. Dr. Fugit, the testimony, Dr. Fugit went back into the room and he says, whoa, something's happened here. He was doing some work while that professor was teaching in the classroom. He had error. He was tearing down the King James Bible. And I could give you other things. He should have been rejected long before he was ever guilty in a court of law. Besides that, I heard reports that hundreds of pastors were writing him after he was in prison. After he was with a teenage girl. They were writing him while he was sitting in prison asking for counsel about their churches. I'm sorry, he violated a young lady. He forfeited that right to have wisdom, to give wisdom regarding the churches. After the first and second admonition, I know there were men that had tried to correct him. I knew of men who graduated from Hiles Anderson College that pulled away from that. Here's what I'm emphasizing. We don't practice this the way the Bible says it, or otherwise we could avoid a lot of these calamities in churches. Knowing that he that is such is subverted. He's twisted, he's irreparable, and notice being condemned, a sinner, and being condemned of himself. Self-condemnation. Do we truly know that? Familiar passage. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul is correcting the Galatian churches regarding false doctrine. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Romans chapter 16. Again, these are such clear commands. Why is it that so many churches have trouble practicing these things? Well, a big name preacher so-and-so, you shouldn't. If they preach heresy, I'm going to speak against them because I'm supposed to mark them. That's what the Bible says. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Let me ask you, if you're never told who is an heretic and who's not, if you understood some of the things that Charles Stanley was preaching, if you understood some of the things that Chuck Swindoll was preaching, outright heresies, to the point where Charles Stanley had a cruise in Alaska with his heretic son, who even said that the virgin birth of Christ was a non-essential. Say what? Jesus Christ then was a sinner and we still have no Savior. But Charles Stanley had his own son who was an heretic doctrinally teaching on their Alaskan cruise. This was years ago. Think about this. After, when we see these things, they're to be marked. Notice they're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid. Notice, we're to avoid them. We're to not have anything to do with them. Instead, we tolerate them. And buy their books. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. These are very clear commands. Notice 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. If we don't pay attention to these things, then we will allow doctrinal error into the churches. 2 John verse 7. Here's the Apostle John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Notice, it's related to the doctrine of Christ. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Notice this, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Notice, we partake in their evil deeds when, have a good day, I wish you Godspeed. I received an email here recently from a statement that I didn't remember I made in Matthew chapter 7 in relation to judge not. And I was informed that it was a good message until I mentioned the name James White. I said that James White is an heretic. And I don't remember exactly what all I said, but I know in that context, Jesus himself said, examine their fruits, and by their fruits you shall know them. And so I answered the email, I was told, you know, I'd probably be like Stephen Anderson and some of these guys. So I answered, and I said, no, I'm not a follower of Stephen Anderson. But I gave him some things. I never heard back from him. But I gave him some things to think about. And so then I just, out of curiosity, decided to check to see some of the latest stuff that James White is teaching. And in particular, I was talking about James White's teaching as far as the preserved Word of God. James White could not tell you where the preserved Bible is today. There is no preserved Bible in his mind. He's one of these that, you know, strongly teaches in the original autographs, God gave us the Word of God without error. I watched a video debate with of James White with I think the missionary's name is Jack Mormon. He's was a missionary in Great Britain. I don't know if he's still there or not. But all you had to do is watch this video debate for just a short time, and you realize the congregation or the gathering was stacked against the one who believed in the King James Bible. I mean, James White, I heard mockery of the King James Bible. Well, as I was doing a little doctrinal problems with James White, he even has questionable doctrinal beliefs about the Trinity, where it's not actually persons in the Godhead. Okay, I go back and say again, James White is an heretic. Again, all of these things, this is doctrinal heresy that's causing division in churches. Billy Graham was a Southern Baptist. Where do you ever hear of a Southern Baptist church correcting his doctrinal heresy? Even to the point where he said that somebody who does not believe, has never heard of Jesus Christ, God will find another way to save them. I've told you that. That's exactly what he said to Robert Schuller at the Heretic Church Crystal Cathedral, which is now, by the way, a Catholic church. Schuller went bankrupt. You think about this. These are very clear commands given in Scripture about dealing with these who are considered to be an heretic. They're causing division because of doctrinal heresy. Now, I want for us to think about what this is talking about here. Galatians 5:20 says that heresies are listed as a work of the flesh. So heresies. Now Revelation 2:2 talks about the church at Ephesus. It says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And when we think about heresy, I want you to think about this. Heresy is not always exactly what we think it is. Heresy, by definition, is teaching doctrine contrary to Scripture. Think about what I'm saying here. It is teaching doctrine that is contrary to Scripture, not contrary to popular private interpretations. I have preached from this pulpit right here. I have shown you from the Bible the doctrinal error that's found in the Scofield Reference Bible. Clear statements that are totally rejected and ignored in statements that are found in that study Bible. I want you to think about this. We're not talking about something contrary to popular private interpretations. There were men like Charles Spurgeon and others who strongly, in the 1800s, strongly warned against Darbyism, which is now Scofieldism, which is now known as dispensationalism. They were warned about it. They were dividing churches in England and then over in America. Notice it says here, that we are to reject, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 11 again, verse 10, we are to reject them. Why? So that we limit the influence of their doctrines. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to. Here's why we don't consider this and do this properly anymore. Modern Bibles have influenced this passage severely and tragically. Modern Bibles. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11 says this. I don't remember which modern. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version. Titus 3, verse 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division, listen to that, who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So the ESV says a person who stirs up division. The New King James, oh yeah, because that's the King James equivalent. The New King James says reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. The RSV uses the word factious. The RSV, Revised Standard Version. The NIV uses the word divisive. The American Standard uses factious. Here's the Common English Bible of 2012. A person who causes conflict. Person who causes... Oh, so I want you to notice something here. Notice with me Luke chapter 12. So let me ask you while returning there. So were Paul and Barnabas heretics in Acts 15? Think about where we go with some of this when we don't understand what the word heretic is talking about here. So were Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, were they heretics because there was no small disputation? It says in verse 2 of Acts 15, 2, it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain other men, were supposed to go up to Jerusalem. I told you to turn somewhere else, and I'm just reading something here real quick before we head there. Verse 5 of Acts 15. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And it says then the apostles came together, and it says in verse 7 of Acts 15, when there had been much disputing, Peter stood up and so on. So let me ask you, are they divisive men? Are they heretics in that sense? All right, so what I said for you to turn to is Luke chapter 12. I want you to notice something here. Here's where you go with this if you apply this the way it actually says in the modern Bibles. They're actually telling you to reject Jesus. Notice Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what if I will, be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. The modern Bible say a divisive, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. That's the New King James. The New King James would tell us to reject Jesus because he's divisive. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. The daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Notice, division in households because of Jesus Christ. But again, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus Christ will cause division. Notice with me Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. Jesus is even going to divide after his coming. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and notice, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Believers and unbelievers are going to be divided from one from another. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Even when at his coming, he's going to be divisive. Notice John chapter 7. You know, after all, Jesus loves everyone. He wants everybody to be saved. Oh, he's going to save everyone. That's what Billy Graham said. John chapter 7, verse 40. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. The New King James says that. John chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Duh. That's clear back in Matthew chapter 2. Kind of missing the point. Kind of behind the times here, huh? Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. There was division because of Jesus. Then also chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them over Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. He that is divisive, or stirs up division, needs to be rejected. Again, the modern Bibles will tell people to reject Jesus. In fact, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Peter, or Paul, I should say, deals with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. By the way, 2 Peter 2, verse 1 talks about damnable heresies coming into churches. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, only by pride cometh contention, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies, plural, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The heresies allow somebody who is approved to be manifested to the church. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. What was the doctrinal division or heresy in the church at Corinth? We have a sampling of this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In fact, he says elsewhere that they would even overthrow the faith of some, saying that the resurrection was past. Now, here's a definition of heretic, Webster's 1828. A person under any religion, but particularly the Christian, who holds and teaches opinions repugnant to the established faith or that which is made the standard of orthodoxy or right doctrine. All right, so you notice again, we're talking about a standard here. Another definition, in strictness among Christians, a person who holds, who is an heretic? A person who holds and avows religious opinions contrary to the doctrines of Scripture, the only rule of faith and practice. And what is very interesting is the change that was subtle that took place from the 1800s into the 1900s. Liddell and Scott lexicon, which is a word study, Greek words. Here's some words related to heresy. In 1887, they defined the word as heretical. The Greek word is translated heretic. In 1968, the revision, it talks about being factious and sectarian. Here's the point. Somebody who stands on the truth of Scripture could be considered a divisive man. How many times I have heard of preachers removed from pulpits simply because they're preaching the Word of God, but they're preaching contrary to the popular opinion in the church. Any person who maintains erroneous opinions is considered an heretic by accurate definition, at least what it used to be. In 1998, the NIV Reader's Version said it this way. Warn anyone who tries to get believers to take sides and separate into their own little groups. When you read that, you could very easily reject the pastor and not the heretics. Think about that. But here's what happens in many cases. I've already talked about this, but I want to emphasize this in this context. If the preacher presents passage after passage of Scripture, and someone accuses him of being divisive because of what he teaches, who is the heretic? All right, so scripture after scripture after scripture. But somebody accuses the preacher of being divisive because of what he's teaching. Who is the heretic? Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. Who is the church to reject? How many times I have been told over the years, preacher, I disagree with what you're preaching, what you say. Show me. Show me. That's what I say every time. And like I said last week, if somebody comes to me without their Bible, and they don't tell me to look up such and such passage in my Bible, but yet they tell me and accuse me of being wrong, guess what? The Bible tells me I don't have to listen to that because I have the Word of God on my side. Notice what I'm saying here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the Word. That's why we go to so many passages. That's why I use a lot of scripture. I do it on purpose because I want you to see what the Bible says, not what this preacher is saying. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want the Bible in reality. They want their traditions. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching? They're going to listen to somebody. They're going to try to get a preacher who will say what they want them to say. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. Again, when they have no scripture to show me, and they don't even tell me to look up something in scripture, again, guess what? I have the Word of God. I'm going to stand for it. I want to point out something here. Notice with me Acts 24, verse 14. We're almost finished. Not necessarily with the lessons, but Acts 24, verse 14. I want to show you something here. Acts 24 and verse 14. Here's Paul's defense. And notice what he says here. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. All right, so he's talking about the Jewish leaders. They're calling Christianity heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. If I was preaching this in the 1500s, then guess what? There is a worldwide church based out of Rome that would have called me a heretic. And if I was preaching that in certain places around the world, then guess what? I would have been burned at the stake along with my Bible. The Roman Catholic Church has accused anyone who disagrees with them of being a heretic. So here's the heretics calling a preacher of the truth a heretic. So again, I ask the question. If somebody accuses a preacher who's preaching the Word of God, scripture after scripture after scripture, who is the heretic that the church is commanded to reject? Again, I believe the Bible very clearly gives us this command because it's a protection for the church. I have a couple more that I will consider in another lesson, but a disorderly walk and sowing discord among the brethren. I believe very strongly. I'm taking my time doing these lessons because so many misapply truth and scripture related to this. They don't know what really is supposed to happen. I told you. A graduate from one of our prominent Baptist colleges stood in a pulpit of a Baptist church and said, God never tells us to remove somebody from the church. Oh, really? Well, we've already looked at a bunch of passages that say otherwise. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to truly, truly, with all of our hearts, not just say that the Bible is our only faith, our only source of faith and practice, but Lord, that we would live it. And that we would practice it in the church. Lord, as I emphasized even last week, I pray that you'd help me as pastor, help our people to stand guard against anything that would destroy this church and bring shame to thy name, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.